we do thank you, Lord, so much for this church together. We do thank you for guarding us. Thank you for keeping us safe in the overnight rain and storms. We do pray for those towns and cities around us that have been affected by floods and such, and pray, Lord, you help them. Lord, we do thank you for guarding us here. We do thank you for all the children, Lord, and for the youth that is in this church. And we do pray, Lord, for their teaching, for their teachers. Help them, Lord, to grow up strong in your word. Lord, thank you for a message today that will be preached by Jack. And Lord, just thank you for helping him in the quiet place to study thy word. Lord, to teach him how to teach us. And we pray, Lord, you guide and help him. Lord, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he does reign in our own hearts. And Lord, we've been reminded that one day he will reign over all. Lord, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Originally, as we were doing this series in Proverbs, I was going to focus this morning's message around parents. And then I realized when someone sent me an email that it was also going to be, I don't know where these things originate from, but it's a good thing, that it was going to be World Missions Awareness Sunday in churches around the world. So a person brought up the fact that a lot of those churches would be singing Jesus Shall Reign. There's a wonderful version by the Gettys that you can listen to online, but we went with the more traditional hymn, which is fine. And what happened was it made me have to rethink this morning's message for you, because this is going to be, a good message for parents. It's also going to be a good message for grandparents. But it's also, I want to talk a little bit about God's and Christ's concern for children and missions to children. So there'll be some parenting application, and then there will be also, hopefully, we get a bigger vision for how Jesus Christ would like us to reach out to the children around us, to the children who are not our children, but to children next door and children of friends and children of co-workers and just children lost in the community. And the first person I thought of, I don't know why I thought of him, but a lot of people no longer know, Americans no longer know or recognize the name Dwight L. Moody anymore. But just as our brother Billy Graham just went to be with the Lord last week, and surely he was numerically the most significant American evangelist of the 20th century, I think you can make a case that Dwight L. Moody was the most influential American evangelist of the 19th century. He grew up in Boston, became a Christian there. My wife and I actually had our honeymoon in Boston and saw a plaque on the wall saying that where the shoe store where he had been converted and came to Christ, which you don't normally just see that walking around in a big old city. And then Dwight L. Moody, around 1858, had relocated to Chicago, and his original life goal, because the guy was just a dynamo salesman, young man, and he wanted to make $100,000, which if you can imagine the difference, what he was actually trying to do in 1858 money to try and earn $100,000, until the Holy Spirit kind of pulled him up short, because by then he knew the Lord, and he realized, I can spend my life in better ways than making $100,000. And so he ended up developing a God-given vision for the street boys of Chicago. And these are real pictures. The picture on the left is of Dwight L. Moody as a young man. And then there's an old, old photo. And the guy in the middle with the giant, mighty beard and the little funny pork pie hat, I think that's Dwight L. Moody and his friend right next to him with a group of their very first Sunday school group. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but Sunday school originally was a mission outreach to children of the streets. It wasn't originally by Christians for their own. It was a ministry to children in the community. Eventually, it got drawn into the auspices of the church, but that's its origin. And so we see Dwight Moody, all the way back in 1858, before the Civil War had even begun, had already started outreach to children on the streets of Chicago. And then, on the girls' side, some of you are familiar with an organization called Pioneer Clubs. And originally, it was known as Boys Brigade and Pioneer Girls. We used to have a Pioneer Girls chapter back at our Bible church in New Jersey that was very active, and I think it was a blessing to the children involved. And you have two people who I know. One, I think both are actually Wheaton College girls, Betty Whitaker and Louise Troop. That's an old photo I was able to find. Amazing what you can find on Google Images. But they had an old yearbook picture of Louise Troop, and she was a young gal, and they developed a heart for girls back around 1939, and they developed something that eventually evolved into what was known as Pioneer Girls, which then later went co-ed and became Pioneer Clubs. Again, ministry to children. Ministry to children. So if we go into the book of Proverbs, you find a number of verses in here on ministering to children, which I don't normally think of King Solomon, without going into too much detail, as a expert parent, you know. But the Holy Spirit laid these things on his heart, and as king, for some reason, he wanted his people to read and know these proverbs about working with children. So even though some come in the front, most come back toward Proverbs 22, and I wanted to look at least six of them this morning. And the reason we look at them partly is if we're parents or grandparents, these provide some insight on working with children that come from the Lord. You know, there is quite a bit in the Bible about children, working with children. The Bible is clear that children are created in the image of God. There are days they don't seem like that, but Genesis says that every last one of them is created in the image of God. They're not just mere molecules. They're not evolved from lower life forms. They behave like lower life forms sometimes, just like we did. But they are not. They are made in the image of God and have a natural dignity that God has given to them. And so they're important. Christ came for the little children. In fact, Jesus in the Gospels compared himself to a shepherd looking for one little lost sheep. And the setting of that famous parable of the shepherd coming for the one sheep was ministry to children. In fact, Jesus in that same chapter warns us that if any of us knowingly lead a child into sin, we would be better off being thrown off a boat with a big rock tied around our neck as far as God is concerned. And so God very much has children on his heart, and he considers himself their defender. And so we turn to Proverbs 4:1, and it says, "Hear, my children," notice in the plural, "hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight." The first challenge we get in this verse is to teach children God's word. There are many things that children need. Children need to be loved. Children need to be protected from the predators of this world. Children need to be clothed and fed and their health taken proper care of. But most importantly, they need to be taught the word of God, and they need to be taught the good news about Jesus Christ, and they can know, and children can be saved at a very young age. Now, I am cautious about children's professions of faith, not because I think children are dishonest necessarily, but you want to show discernment. But God knows who believes. I can testify from our own family that my wife and I, think are pretty convinced that our son received Christ as a Savior when he was in first grade. Now, he had important turning points and spiritual decisions that he made later in life, especially during his teen years. But we saw evidence of the Holy Spirit working in his life from that young. And Paul, in one of his letters, tells Timothy, "You have known the Holy Scripture since childhood, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Not to open this can of worms, but John the Baptist appears to have known the Lord, or shall I say the Lord knew John the Baptist when he was still in his mother's womb, since he was so excited as an unborn baby that the mother of the Lord Jesus had come into their home that he leaped in the womb for joy. David in the Psalms says, "I have been cast upon you since my infancy." And so there is no limit to what the Holy Spirit can do in a child's life, even all the way back to the unborn state. But as far as our human responsibilities, it is our privilege to teach the Bible to children. And could I say it is our privilege to teach the Bible to children who are not related to us? Things like good news clubs, and we said Pioneer Girls, Boys Brigade, Christian camping, just the kids in the neighborhood. How many people have grown up to become believers and will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord because there was a nice Christian family in the neighborhood that was a safe place to go play, and they were kind and good, and sometimes life at home was awful. And sometimes we say, well, who am I really reaching? Children. We can reach children as God enables, and of course with respect to a parent's responsibility and authority. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. We should teach children the Bible. This is why we have a Sunday school program, and this is why it's okay to organize children into learning groups, whatever their learning capabilities are, because I think the Bible authorizes us to teach the Bible to kids, like these four children who are brave enough to sit right in the front lane. I won't yell. The second principle we find in the book of Proverbs is over in chapter 20, and it addresses character. And this is a challenge to us who are grown-ups and shows what the Lord wants us to remember. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Tony Dungy, the rather well-known NFL coach who is a brother in the Lord and knows the Lord, once said, and also he was quoting C.S. Lewis, I had to get him in somewhere, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. We don't realize how important it is to just live life with righteousness and integrity in the presence of children, certainly in front of our own children. And that is a burden on Lynn and me as parents. I know it's a burden and a challenge to you if you're grandparents or you are parents. There's an old saying that says, more is felt than telt. You ever heard that? How many young people grow up and leave the church and disregard Christianity because of hypocrisy that they saw at home? And even if they didn't see it at home, not to lay a big guilt trip on every Christian home, but what about when they see it at church? You know, their own parents might be caring, committed Christians, but there's some not good things that sometimes happen in congregations that Satan can use to turn a child away from the Lord. So not only is it a parent or a grandparent's responsibility to walk in righteousness and integrity, we also have to do it as a congregation, because your life affects children who are not yours. The little things that we say to the kids in this church sometimes bless them. We got to be careful not to cut them, right? I don't think I'm saying anything that any of you disagree with. So just take this like Peter says in his letters. This is just a repetition to reaffirm what you already believe. This is how we bless children. We not only teach them the Word of God, we live the Word of God all around them. And in that way, you create a shield around your kids and also around their friends when they're with you and around the children in the church just by walking a spirit-filled life. That's all. Know the child, 2011. So we have teach the child, bless the child by how we live our lives with integrity and righteousness, but also know the child. And there's a verse here in verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Children are not entirely blank slates. You know, there's a certain approach to child psychology that says that everybody's born as a blank slate. A tabula rasa is the phrase. That's not really true, because the Bible says that we are created in God's image. He has programmed by nature an awareness of good and evil into us that just spontaneously comes out, if only by the things we get angry about when they're done to us. But one aspect of that is that our children can be known. Our children reveal themselves. I could talk to any one of these parents and say, tell me if it's true. Here, I'm looking over here because I know I can get away with it. Is it true that your three children, are somehow they are not carbon copies of each other? That is true. For how long of their lives have they not been carbon copies? From the womb. Yes, our upbringing impacts us. You know, the science talks about the debate between nature and nurture. I think both are true. But a child reveals herself or himself by their choices, the things they like, the things they don't like. Even a child makes himself known. So the challenge for us is to know and understand a child. Kids are not popped out of a machine like the old, remember with the Play-Doh Fun Factory? They used to have a little template and you could slide it in there and you'd stuff the Play-Doh in there and you'd push the thing down and this nasty log-like thing would come out. And if you were a boy, you had all kinds of awful ideas about what you thought you were making and the girls would go, ooh. Or you would make stars, you could make all kinds of things on the of the Play-Doh Fun Factory. There's an approach to child psychology that tends to treat kids like they're just Play-Doh. And if you just put them in a certain mold, they'll all turn out a certain way. I don't really think that's true. I mean, we're all human beings. We share attributes. We all need love. We all need security. We all need we all develop a sense of who and what we are in the world and what our purpose is. That's certainly true. But it says here, know the child. Understand the child. How does the child act? That child is different from that one. That one's different from that one. That one's different from that one. And so on and so on. And so whether as a parent or as a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker, you begin to understand how each one is built. And I can testify, apart from obvious gender differences, that our son and our daughter are very much individuals. I'm sure you can testify that your sons and your daughters and your nieces and your nephews and your cousins and all the little ones you may know, they're all a little bit different. And so not only are we supposed to teach the Bible, as well as live the Bible in front of them, we should know them. This is a good balance, by the way, between being content-centered and being learner-oriented. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but my background is in Christian education. That was my first degree. And so we talked a lot about how people learn and how children learn. And if we're going to teach the Bible, you teach it differently to a 2-year-old than you do to a 12-year-old. And you might teach it differently to a Nigerian child than you would to a Canadian one. To know the child and understand how they tick and what they're like is part of the Bible. It's part of what Proverbs would call wisdom. Train the child. I am so unimaginative, Noah. I put a picture of a train on the slide about training. Isn't that terrible? I couldn't think of anything better. But what does a train do? You don't want the train to leave the track. What is that? Now, I'm sorry, I'm ADDing. What's that famous childhood story about the little train that jumps off the track and frolics in the meadow? Toodles. A golden book, Toodles. And Toodles the train. And he was always being lured off to the green meadows and the little flowers, and he kept leaving the track. It's not a good thing for a train to jump into the field. Why is it not a good thing for a train to go into the field, Ainsley? It won't be able to move. It gets all bogged down because trains were designed to run on tracks. And human beings were designed by God to run on tracks. And those tracks are the teachings of the Word of God. And when we, as we all do, unfortunately, we're all like Tootle, constantly leaving the track and thinking, oh, that Satan's meadow over there, that's so much nicer than this boring Christianity track that my mom and dad or my Sunday school teacher had me on. But the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I hasten to add that the Bible does not deny the existence of free will and generic stupidity and rebellion. So this verse does not mean that we're all like little robots and that you can program a kid and if you just program them efficiently, they'll never sin and they'll always do right. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, there is not a just person on the earth that always does right and never sins. In fact, I'm sorry to say, and I know it's true for you too, our children sin in many ways that they watched Lynn and me do. In other words, we were given the opportunity to be their teachers in Jesus, and unwillingly, we have also taught them our sins. Don't want to, but we're sinners raising sinners. And so, but that doesn't get us off the hook here. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Training is more than just preaching to them. It's more like coaching in the scripture, where you're actually spending time with the kid and you're watching where they go wrong or when they do right. And when they're doing right, you compliment them and tell them, good job. Because we want to know the way they should go. And could I make an application here? This is why parents and Sunday school teachers and people doing children's ministry in the world of missions, this is why we need to know the Bible. It's not enough for just the preacher to know the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to know the doctrines of the Bible. You need to know, let's start here. You need to know the books of the Bible. You need to know the order of the books in the Bible. How about that? There's some of us that are still working on that, including me with my memory. I'm going Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, trying to remember where different books are. If we're supposed to train a child in the way they should go, we need to know what way they should go, right? How can you train them in the way they should go if we don't even know it? So that's why we study the Bible and memorize it, because we have opportunity to influence children. Also, correct the child. This is what a lot of parents don't like doing, or I shall say we get really tired of it. Now, there are a few of us around here that live for correcting. They're ill. They're you know, a person that just adores correcting others. Let's just build them a little shed out in the cucumber patch and let them live by themselves. You know, I don't like people like that, and I don't want to be like that. Always like, you know, you don't always want to be catching everybody, and you don't always want to be catching kids when they're doing wrong. You want to catch them when they're doing right. You know, so there's some of us that we're a little more critical in our temperament. We need to watch that. But this is still true. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And if you know the book of Proverbs, you know the book of Proverbs says a lot about what is a fool. And a fool is not a person with a low IQ in the book of Proverbs. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs is rebellion against God, having an overly high opinion of myself. I just read a Facebook story from the adult daughter of someone in our church who told a funny story about this person's granddaughter a couple of winters ago, as the granddaughter was out on the ice, and the mother said, hey, and I won't name the child, but hey, you need to come back here, that ice looks very thin. And the granddaughter said, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. And like the next second she was thigh deep in freezing cold pond water. And the parent's testimony was, as the granddaughter came wading out, she said, don't say anything. I know I should have listened. See, but that's what we all do. To God, to cops, to mom and dad, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. It is woven into the very nature of the child. Secular psychology is not necessarily optimistic, but it has, some of them have an awfully glowing view of human nature, right? And yet the scripture is realistic. Now, listen, I don't subscribe to what people used to say about, you know who Jonathan Edwards was? Very important, godly Christian leader in the colonial times, probably America's most important Christian theologian. I don't know that he ever actually said this, but he had more of what's called the vipers in diapers view of children. Vipers in diapers. I may not quite subscribe to that, you know, because I don't think Jesus did. But we, because of the Bible's influence on us, we have a much more realistic view of human nature than secular humanists do. And so as a result, we're not shocked when our children do wrong. When our children do dumb things, when children defy us to our faiths, when our children, not that this refers to anything, but when our four-year-old child screams, I hate you at you because you won't let him stick a metal knife into the socket. And think, not that I know of any case like that. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Don't raise your hand. I'm doing this for humor. In your heart, raise your hand if you enjoy disciplining your kids. You almost raised. You put your hand down. You're just being a troublemaker. Correct the children. Working with children unavoidably involves you with correcting. Because if you're going to train them, you want them to stay on the train tracks, right? And if they like toodles and they start drifting off to the devil's charming meadow, it's our job, mainly as parents, but maybe as aunties or uncles or grandparents or a Sunday school teacher or a Pioneer Club worker or someone like that, it's still our job to say, hold it, hold it, hold it. No. That's the not fun part. Can I get an amen to that? That's, if you say yes, I love it. Again, we have a hut in the cucumber patch for you. But most people don't like it. Some of us have to do it a lot. School teachers have to do it a lot. It's an unavoidable part of teaching. Accept the responsibility of shepherding the children. This includes the hard bits. Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Let me paraphrase that in this phrase, children cannot raise themselves. You agree? I hope you agree. Children cannot raise themselves. And there's a lot of children today, not necessarily orphans on the street, but there's a lot of children that are effectively raising themselves because dad is so consumed by his career that he puts his career above and beyond all other considerations. And so the dad is almost never around the house in order to be seen and influencing and interacting with the children. If I may say this, only because this brother said it about himself, Billy Graham regretted in his later years the amount of time that he had to spend on the road doing his evangelistic work. And that he looked back later and said, I wish I had stayed home more than I did. Now the Lord knows. We're all adults. His children became adults. They're responsible for the choices they made. But if you look at the life of Franklin Graham and even some of the daughters, you realize they had some stuff to overcome, and it made life hard on Ruth to have Billy gone sometimes for months at a time. I'm not, you know, that's between God and them, and I'm not saying he was sinning, but I don't think I could live the life that he led. Or if I did, I would have modified it. But he was a product of his time. This is still true. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. No child can raise themselves. Latchkey kids can't raise themselves. They're vulnerable. Children allowed to spend endless time on the internet cannot raise themselves. That is not safe or even wise, even if everything on the internet was wholesome. Children cannot raise themselves. They also can't teach themselves how to find Jesus. They really can't. I mean, it's a rare case where you get some bright child that can just read the Bible for herself or himself and find the Lord. They need us. They need us. And they need us as parents, but they also need us as aunties and uncles and friends of the home, right? And they need us as grandparents, and they need us in all kinds of ways. The kids of this church need me to keep my act together, right? All the elders of this church, the children of this church who are involved with this church now, the children of this church need the elders of this church to keep their act together spiritually and emotionally. Because we impact them. Even when they're not our kids, we impact them by affecting everything, which is a big responsibility. So we accept the responsibility of shepherding children, including the parts that aren't fun. The Great Commission includes kids. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. That includes children. Now, obviously, we can't disciple children that the parents object, right? We can't do that. End up in jail. But as God opens doors, there may be children in your neighborhood that you can bring to church. I encourage you to get permission first. Don't just grab them and, like, bring them. I don't think you would. But there are children in your neighborhood, maybe children of your coworkers who live nearby. Family's not involved with the church. You don't need to be a Sunday school teacher. Just bring them, invite them, talk to the parents, bring them to church. Bring them to an activity. You don't even have to bring them to church. You can do things in the home. A lot of people have things like what's called good news clubs. 1, 2, 3 day week new good news clubs, and they happen in the person's backyard. They don't happen here. Some people don't want their kids to come here. We don't think of it this way, but there's people in the world that think that we're a cult and that this is some sort of cult headquarters, and they would not be comfortable with you bringing their children to this building, but if they know you and they trust you, they'll be happy for their children to spend time with you. And as you're able to live Christ's life in front of them, you can work with your own children. Certainly we have to work with our own children, but what about our neighbors' children? What about our coworkers' kids? What about children of other races and other nations? Looking around here, I'll say, what about non-white children that we know? That we ordinarily, we don't even consciously, it's not like we consciously think, ooh, they're non-white, I don't like them. It's just like we are drawn to people who are similar to us. And yet the Word of God cuts right across that and says, well, what about the, you know, the little Hispanic kids of the family across the way? What about the, you know, the Asian family? What about the little African-American girl that lives down the road? Okay, Lord. I don't want to take a deep sea tour of the Mediterranean like Jonah did. So if you open a door and make it possible for me to bring somebody's grandkids with me, praise the Lord. Matthew 19:13-14. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. By the way, I can't give you chapter and verse, but I remember reading someone's testimony, a woman's testimony who said one reason she was drawn to Christ and eventually became a Christian was because, as far as she can tell, he was the only religious leader in world history that liked children. That appealed to her. That God worked through that to draw her with winsomeness to Christ and to learn his teachings. The little children are brought to Christ for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. I don't know what they were thinking. Like, maybe they thought they were protecting the master because he was tired, or maybe they were typical, like, oh, you kids, you're all so snotty and noisy and, you know, you make a mess and settle down. He's too busy. But he rebukes them and rebukes a strong word. He didn't just say, hey, he was like, stop it. No. He rebuked them in one of the parallel passages. He says, you let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such like these. This gives us a bigger vision for world missions. Not just adults, because sometimes adults can be pretty hard-hearted. But Jesus said, if you want to get into the kingdom, become like a little child. So why not work with the children? There are children all around us who don't have dads, sometimes who don't have moms. Sometimes they have moms and dads who do love them, but the moms and dads don't know the Lord, or there's real trouble in the home. And the Lord may open a door. He may not want you to go travel to some foreign nation. He may just want you to help some child that's maybe not even your own. And one day that child may become a believer, and you have no idea what God could do with that girl or that boy. Just like somebody won Mordecai Ham, the preacher, who went on to win young Billy Graham, the farm boy from Charlotte, who went on to become one of the most well-known and influential Christian evangelists in history. It's amazing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the children that you have entrusted to us. We thank you for our own. And we confess to you, Lord, that we ever need your grace, guidance, wisdom, and strength to just work with them. But we also thank you for the children who are not our own, the children who participate and have participated over the years with this church. and sometimes they move on. For Jamie and Amy Smith's kids, for the Cook's children's children, and others that we could name. Lord, I pray, and we pray, that you will continue to help us to, if we can excel in children's ministry, let that be what we do. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.